Hi, everybody. I am Chris Katulka with the Friends of Israel Today radio program, and we are going to be going through a traditional Jewish Passover right now. It's going to be a fantastic time. I'm so glad you're with us. So if you are just sitting there watching to see what the experience is like, thank you for being with us. Maybe you're with your church. I've gotten contacts from many pastor friends that said that their churches are going to be getting together to experience it as a group. Thank you for joining us. And maybe you're sitting at the table with all the elements because we've prepared you. We've given you an entire recipe that's all available at foi.org/Passover. And maybe you've got everything set up and you're going to go through this with us. Thank you. We're going to have a great time tonight. And here's the reason we're going to have a great time tonight. Because if I did it alone, it'd be boring. But we have the specialist with us, Steve Herzig. Steve, great to see you.
Hey, Chris, it's great to be with you. I'm looking forward to this time.
I'm going to tell you, I've been doing Passovers since I started with Friends of Israel in 2004. But Steve, you've got a different story. You come from an Orthodox Jewish background.
Well, I've celebrated Passover for 22 years. And once I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Messiah, I've been working with the Friends of Israel for over 40 years doing a Passover, sometimes as many as 15, 20 times. So this is old school for me.
Now, if I remember correctly, you did a Passover in the past for us that made its way to video. Is that right?
Oh, Curtis. Yes, I did. In 1992 with my kids, I did a Passover.
Look at this.
There it is. Hey, Chris, I've got black hair. And I have hair. That's pretty good.
And that's your wife, Alice, and your son there. Hey, listen, everybody. You are watching a Passover. We're going back in time here. It's like a Turner Classic Network, okay, for Friends of Israel. This is classic Friends of Israel. This is Steve Herzig walking people through the Passover. In fact, Steve, if I remember correctly, you said that this Passover made its way all the way to Japan at one point.
That is correct. We got a word that somebody had purchased it and was in Japan showing it to Japanese folks.
That's amazing. Well, listen, we want you to have your own copy of Steve's classic Passover.
Classic.
You're wearing a kippah right now. Is there a reason for that? Or
Chris, Jewish people will be wearing all different kinds of things at Passover as it relates theologically. Some where the leader will wear all white.
Yeah.
But most every Jewish home, the men will have, and in some cases the women, yarmulke.
It means...
It's a symbol that God is higher than us. It's a great symbol.
And there's a practical reason, too, especially as we look at the classic DVD.
Well, yes. For you people watching, it's a bald spot cover. It does a great job.
So you can see the difference between Steve then and Steve now. I think you look great, Steve. If you get your copy of the classic Passover, you can do it by going to foi.org/Passover. It's $10 only. It's for a limited time. So be sure to get your copy of that.
Such a deal.
That's right. Also, another great deal. We want to offer those of you who have never subscribed to our magazine, Israel My Glory. If you sign up now at our website, you will be able to get a 1-year free subscription of this award-winning Christian magazine that looks at trends that are happening in Israel and the Christian world. We like to look at what's going on in the Middle East from a biblical worldview. That is so important, Steve, a biblical worldview to what's going on in politics in the world.
And we give them a deal for that, too.
Yeah, free for one full year, all great biblical articles. Steve and myself, we write for the magazine and many other great authors. So you can sign up and get your 1-year free subscription of Israel My Glory. So I think it's time to get started, huh?
I think it is, Chris.
A Jewish family would have been prepping for the Passover. So what would that have looked like leading up?
Well, you know, Chris, the Jewish people invented spring cleaning. We invented a lot of different things. Spring cleaning is one of them. You have to get rid of all the chametz. The Bible tells us that leaven is symbolic of sin. The rabbis say that. The New Testament says that.
Mm-hmm.
And so we would spring clean. My mother would clean the house of all the leaven. After it was clean, spick and span, she'd put Reynolds aluminum. We should have bought stock in the market, but we didn't. Put all through the bread box. I'm old enough to have a bread box. And the refrigerator. And if just one crumb of chametz was there, all of it becomes treif, unclean.
And they would also do, as Steve was saying, spring cleaning. It wasn't just getting rid of the bread that had leaven in it, yeast, or the yeast that's in cakes. It was also the process of going throughout your home and sweeping up the dust. And there's a symbolic moment for the family in that moment.
Absolutely.
Do you want to talk about
when
that?
When all the chametz is gathered, they take a feather and a dustpan, and they put the chametz into the dustpan. The family then goes to the house and throws it out of the house. The idea is to get rid of all the chametz, the idea of sin from a rabbinical point of view, get rid of it and have only unleavened. Pure hands, pure heart.
Amazing. I love the beauty of it. I love that as the Jewish family prepares their hearts and their minds as they're about to welcome in the Passover. I want to introduce you to what we're going to be using to go through the Passover. You know, rabbis created this. This is a booklet, but rabbis created what's called the Haggadah. Haggadah is Hebrew for the declaration. And what it is it's going to walk us through the Passover Seder. Seder, you might have heard that word before, is just another Hebrew word for order. So we're going to use this declaration to walk us through the Passover order, and it's going to take us from point A to point B successfully. The rabbis wanted to make sure that a dad felt confident in getting their family from point A to point B in the Passover. So we actually have our Friends of Israel Haggadah, which right now you can actually go and download if you want to for free for a limited time as well at our website, for the Passover website. And so we're going to be using this to walk through everything. I want to introduce and bring Katie over to the table. Hello, Katie.
Hi.
Good to see you. Katie is our designer for Israel, for Friends of Israel. She designed all the nice things that we see here. And so actually, Katie is going to be the one who welcomes in the Passover by lighting the candles and then saying a blessing. It's amazing because, Steve, with the rabbis say, without a woman, this thing cannot get started.
You cannot tell redemption story if not for a woman. So without Katie, we'd be shut down.
That's right. Katie, thank you. Because without you, we couldn't even go. People would, we just have to shut the whole thing down. So thank you.
Happy to be here.
All right. Why don't you go ahead and light them? And then once you hand over the lighter, we can go ahead and begin the process of the prayer. No one ever said bringing the light was easy, right? All right, so you're going to take your hands and you're going to bring the light to you like this. That's great. And you're going to repeat after me. Blessed art thou.
Blessed art thou.
O Lord our God.
O Lord our God.
King of the universe.
King of the universe.
Who sanctified us with your commandments.
Who sanctified us with your commandments.
And commanded us to kindle.
And commanded us to kindle.
The festival lights.
The festival lights.
Great job, Katie. Thank you very much.
Chris, I just have to say, a Passover in an Orthodox family could be 4 to 5 hours, But relax, we're not going to take that long. You know, there's a lot of editing depending on the observance of the Jewish people, but the candles are an ingredient that's very important. Almost all Jewish people do it.
And they're in all different types of Passovers as well. I think we were talking earlier, and I said, you know, I've been a part of the four-hour Passover with an Orthodox family, but I've also been a part of a more liberal Passover where it's actually the centerpiece is chocolate. We eat different chocolates, and one was to beetles. So there's different ways of celebrating the Passover, but the thing that has to remain true is the redemption story, and that's why I want to read you this story. It's the story of the Exodus. It's what all of these elements on the plate are going to mean to us as we share the symbolism of them. So I thought I'd read this section of Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals that you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the homes where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast, that's unleavened bread. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water or roasted, but roasted over fire with its heads, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it's left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat, with your cloak tucked in your belt, with your sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. And on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. Pesach, pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations you shall to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Steve, you know, when I think it's so interesting that when you're going through the Passover Seder or the Passover account, it, right there in the middle of it, God says, I'm making this an annual celebration. And I think there's a reason for that. It's because God wants us to remember.
Chris, that's right. In fact, the idea is there's one Passover. It only happened one time. After that, we remember. And we have, just read the scriptures, Jewish people, we have short memories. But we typify what everybody else is.
That's right. I was reading an article that talked about the fact that we forget something like 90% of what we learn only after 2 days or so. So it's amazing that God knew right away, because even history tells us the Israelites left Egypt and they quickly forgot what God had done for them. So God instilled this in their Hebrew calendar, in their religious calendar, as a reminder of this amazing moment that we're about to go through as we celebrate Passover. So for one of the first things that we're going to do, Steve, you're going to welcome in the night for our first element, the cup, the kiddush, the first cup that we're going to take.
Before we do, let's review these real
quick. Oh, that's right. Yes.
I think we need to do that.
Good call.
We have the water. Water, Jewish people have cleansed themselves already. We've been called dirty and vile, yet we are some of the worst germophobes you can imagine. And so we have water here, not so much to wash yourself, but to symbolize sanctification. The priests washed themselves as they entered into the tabernacle, into the temple. We have salt water. Chris, the salt water reminds us of the tears that were shed while we were in bondage. Jewish people, the kind of joke has always been that God gave us a feast. There's food involved in all of them.
That's right.
So he fixed it. Let's eat. Yep. Celebrate. And that's what we're doing. We have the parsley, which reminds us of the hyssop that was used to put the blood on the doorpost. We don't have a lamb, a biblical element. Why don't you share with them about the lamb? And why is it that Jewish people don't eat lamb now, but they have a symbol of the
lamb? If you were listening through the account of Exodus chapter 12, you heard that they were supposed to have a lamb roasted over fire, and they were supposed to eat the whole thing over the night, and whatever they didn't eat, they were supposed to burn up at the end. They were supposed to have unleavened bread, which we have here, and we'll be talking about that in a moment. And the last right here, as you can see, is the bitter herbs, the moror. That is another of the original elements, the lamb, the bitter herbs, and then also the unleavened bread.
The bitter herbs are to be so bitter they bring tears to your eyes. I can remember my grandmother growing her own bitter herbs, horseradish in the background. So if you had hair on your chest, it would come off. If you didn't have hair on it, it would grow it.
That's right.
But the idea is bitterness of bondage. We need to go back with our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our taste and smell as well.
I always tell people, you know, you never forget the food that you love the most. Oh, I love that steak, or I love that restaurant. And you also never forget the food that you hate the most. And all of those things are reminders, you know. So the rabbis are genius, and so is the Lord genius in the way that he orchestrated so that we're not just simply reading a text, we're actually interacting with the story. That's right. And the symbols that are present. We also have an apple mixture here, haroset. What is that?
We do, Chris. In fact, you were the one that prepared it for us today.
I did. Yep.
It's brown in color. It's sweet to the taste. The brown reminds us of the mortar that was used while we were in bondage. And the sweetness reminds us of the sweet times of freedom. Oh, when we were set free, we rejoiced greatly.
We have the egg, which is the betza, which is another a unique symbol that binds really Easter, a resurrection weekend, also with the Passover as well. And then we have our cups that we're going to be taking, four cups. I jumped ahead there, but we're going to be taking four cups this evening. Steve will be taking them, and that's present here. We're going to be connecting each cup to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, the I will cups. And then, Steve, what about this right here?
This is Elijah's cup. Those who are watching can see it says Elijah there. Elijah is a key part of the Passover because the Jewish people are waiting expectantly for Messiah to come. And Elijah is the one who announces. He's the precursor. They're waiting for him to come. There'll be a time where you open the door and invite him in. And so we invite him in as a guest. So if there's five people, there's six place settings. If there's 10 people, there's 11. And he always gets a full cup of wine. We gypped him a little here, but it's going to be fine.
He's not going to come now, you know?
No.
All right, so these are the elements of redemption. We have the light shining on the plate of redemption as we tell the story of how God is going to redeem his people through these events and through these elements. So, Steve, now it's time to take the cup.
We had the woman. We've talked about this. We'll take the cup, the first cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam borei pri hagafen. Praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine.
This is called the cup of sanctification. Now, it's a Kiddush cup, which means that not only is Steve sanctifying the night and saying that this night is separate from all other nights, but it also is the cup of sanctification because it's connected to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. These are the I will cups. We took the first one. There are going to be four throughout the evening that we take, and they're all connected to this passage where God tells the Israelites that he's going to sanctify them. He's going to pull them out. He's going to deliver them. He's going to redeem them, and he's going to accept them as his own. And I actually love the placement of Exodus chapter 6 because it comes after a really defeating moment for Moses. Could you tell that story for a moment?
Well, Moses had to go toe-to-toe with Pharaoh. And he didn't feel he was a good speaker, and Pharaoh is the most powerful person on the planet. And so it was a difficult thing for him, and God is always the encourager, and the idea of I will, I will, I will, it solidifies. It's great instruction for us.
That's right.
That God wills to do certain things for us.
I also love that story when Moses talks to God in the burning bush, because I actually think this is kind of one of those first chutzpah moments, to be able to be watching a bush that's not consumed. It's God talking to you. And what's Moses' response? I think you got the wrong guy.
That's right.
That is perfect. That's perfect chutzpah in Judaism. So that's our first cup, the cup of sanctification. God promises to pull his people out. And think about that imagery there of sanctification, to be set apart, to be made holy. God not only is going to pull them out of Egypt, which is the known world at that time, but he's also going to give them a purpose and a call that can be seen in Exodus chapter 19 when he says, you're going to be a treasured possession to me. You're going to become a kingdom of priests. So God not only separates them, but gives them a call as well. So the next thing that we're going to do is wash our hands, Steve. Let me move this bowl close to you here. Do you want to talk about what's about to happen here?
Again, we've washed our hands before we sat down to eat, but this is the idea. Everybody dips their hand like in a finger bowl and passes it on. The idea is sanctification, to be set apart. This is not what we normally do. This is something completely different. And so we wash our hands to prepare.
And we're preparing because we are about to touch food, but it's also the element of preparing our hearts, spiritually getting ready to serve the Lord, to tell this amazing story. And I often think it's important for us to remember, you know, water wasn't abundant in the Middle East.
Not at all, Chris. They're desert. Even in Egypt, it's a climate. The Nile's there, but they don't have a lot of water. And they're later on, as they remember Passover, they're not going to have a lot of water. And we know about the striking of the rock and speaking to the rock. They needed water.
That's right.
It's important.
And even in modern Israel, I mean, they have to, you know, make modern technology to use salt water from the sea in order to make drinking water. It's still a precious commodity.
Absolutely.
And so it remains that. And I think it's great that God will always wants us to prepare our hearts and minds for this process. The next is the carpus, Steve, the parsley. Can you share a little bit about this?
We have the parsley, and notice it's green in color. Green reminds us of springtime. It also reminds us of the hyssop that was used when they placed the blood on the doorposts. And so it's a significant thing that we'll take the karpos, the parsley, and we'll dip it in the salt water. Not a great taste, but I think I'm ready to pray.
Are you ready? Why don't you pray, and then you can dip it in. And for our people who are following along, this is a great time to pass out the karpus, and then you'll
I'll
be able to dip it in.
It, Chris.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'd rather you get
You're
that
gonna
privilege.
You're going to have to fill in as I'm eating
right.
this, all right?
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam borei pri ha'adama. Praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruits of the earth. How's that taste, Chris?
It's nice and salty.
There you go.
This is important because we're tasting the tears.
Exactly.
We're remembering the hyssop that was used to put the doorposts on the blood on the doorpost and lintel. We're also remembering the tears that were shed in bondage in Egypt.
We identify with our people of the past. Really significant thing.
And the Jewish people not only suffered in Egypt, they suffered under the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. I mean, only 80 years ago, 6 million Jewish people systematically killed by Hitler. You think of the tears that were shed even during those moments as we look back.
And incredible. And just a reminder, next week is Yom HaShoah, and all the Jewish people will remember the Holocaust.
Now, we next are going to do the breaking of the bread. So, Steve, when we did this before, you broke it perfectly. Why don't you talk about
it? I don't know if I'll be able to do that again, Chris, but it's so important. There's three matzahs in this one unit, and always, in every Jewish home, it's always the middle matzah that's broken. Always the middle matzah. It's taken, it's broken, and I didn't do too good of a job this time.
That was good. I like it.
And Chris, we have here, this actually says in Hebrew, afikomen.
Mm-hmm.
And so not every Jewish family will have a special bag. We do. So we place it in there, and the leader is going to take that afikomen, and he's going to hide it. And later on in the Seder service, everyone being all the little kids, will look for it. It's a time, it's genius to have the kids participate. Remember, if this is a several-hour event, you're going to want to have your kids involved. I remember sitting and waiting for, you know, when's this going to happen? When are we going to eat? And when am I going to look for the afikomen?
I want to talk about this bag for a moment, too. We have three pieces of matzah in it. We have a full piece of matzah on top. We have a middle piece of matzah that Steve just broke. That becomes the afikomen. And then we also have here the third piece of full matzah. And so there's symbolism to this as well, though, Steve.
Chris, in fact, think about it. This is one unit. It's one thing.
Mm-hmm.
Pass it to me. One. But there's three matzahs inside.
Yeah.
And the idea is, the rabbis say, when we are united, we're strong. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, there's the Kohanim. Tell us the Kohanim are?
That the Kohanim are the priests.
The priests.
Mm-hmm.
The Levites, they're one of the tribes of Israel.
That's right.
And then the Am HaOretz, I call them the regular Joes.
The people
like
of
you
the
and
land.
Me.
That's right.
Regular
we're
Joes.
Regular Joes.
Put them together, and it's one unit. And the rabbis say, when we're united, we're strong. That's a great principle.
Yes.
Great principle.
That's fantastic. So we have this. This is going to be set aside, and this will become important for later for us as we describe a few more elements and what they mean for us as believers. So we just did the breaking of the matzah. I want to read a section for you that I think is going to help give us a bigger picture of what the Passover is all about as well. Listen to what this says here in our Passover Haggadah. Behold this matzah, the symbol of affliction and poverty, which our ancestors ate as slaves in the land of Egypt. Tonight we remember the bitter hardships they suffered, the cruelty they endured, and to all who are in need, we therefore say, we know your suffering, and we are anxious to help you in your need. To all who are hungry, we say, come and join in our abundance. Let us here resolve to strive unceasingly for that blessed day when all all will share equally in the joy of Passover, when poverty will be no more, and when all mankind will enjoy freedom, justice, and peace. And Steve, the reason I love this section so much is because I think it gives us the big picture of what Passover is all about. We remember how God redeemed and acted in the past. We think about our present circumstances and what's going on in our lives around us in light of what God has done. And then we also are looking forward to a greater day when God will bring freedom, justice, and peace. And I love this. Everyone will partake in Passover.
No question about it. I'm sure in Jewish homes, as they were celebrating the Passover, they were talking about redemption, but they were also talking about COVID.
Yes.
The present and how God helped us in the past and our prayers that will help us. And then there's that sense of hope. Hope for the future as well.
That very messianic hope, a hope that one day the Messiah would return and bring freedom, justice, and peace. I love that. Now, the next thing that we're going to look at in our Haggadah is that as the rabbis ordered this, you know what they knew? They knew that we weren't just sticking our kids in a Sunday school class somewhere or in a kids program. The Passover is full of kids.
Absolutely.
You want kids at your table, because this is how we transfer the traditions that we have from one generation to the next. And so in order to get the kids to participate, well, number one, they're going to go looking for that afikoman that we put in that bag after dinner later on. So as Steve was saying, he got excited as a kid about that. But there's also four questions that are asked. And so we want to make sure that we share these four questions with you. And we have a special guest to read these four questions.
Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat either leavened bread or matzah, but on this night, we eat only matzah. On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat bitter herbs especially? On all other nights, we never think of dipping even once. Why on this night do we dip twice? On all other nights, everyone sits up straight at the table. Why on this night do we all recline?
Yeah, I love that last section, that we're all reclining because we're free men. Now, we're standing. We're working up here.
We're working.
That's right. But let's talk about the idea of freedom, reclining.
Passover is supposed to have the leader have a pillow, recline, accentuate the fact that we're free. We were in bondage.
That's right.
We were at the beck and call of our taskmasters. But now we're free men and women. And so to make sure we drive home that point, we relax, we sit back. Now, Jewish mothers are saying, yeah, the guy's sitting back and relaxing. We're the ones cooking all day, cleaning and all this stuff. But there is this idea of a reminder of freedom.
That's right. And that's a great job asking those questions. And as we walk through this Passover Seder, you're going to see the answers to each one of them. The rabbis really wanted kids involved in this amazing process. Now, the next thing that we're going to do, I'm going to get a plate here because Steve is going to identify. Steve, I'll give you the Haggadah.
Okay.
Because you are going to identify with the wine that's present, the 10 different plagues.
You know, we don't want a second full cup, Chris, because wine is always a symbol of joy. And so the rabbis have instituted a way to take out some of the wine, as we actually will be remembering those who were taskmasters over us.
That's right.
And so we realize that Egyptians had to suffer for us to be free. So we take some wine out. We're going to have, if you're doing it with us, I'll recite them in Hebrew and then translate. You're to have 10 drops on your plate. So are you ready? Dom, Tzifardeach, Kinim, Arav, Dever, Shechin, Barod, Arbe, Heshech, Mikat Barot, blood, frogs, lice, flies, pestilence, blood, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn. That last one, Chris, is the one that broke Pharaoh's back.
That's right. And, you know, it's often a hard pill, I think, especially for a modern person to think about the fact that God would kill the firstborn. But there is an instance in leading up to this moment where God says through Moses that Israel is God's firstborn. And God tried to get his firstborn out from under bondage, and Pharaoh wouldn't let him. Pharaoh was torturing his firstborn. So there's that element that's present there in that final plague.
And each of those plagues, Chris, was a plague against a false god of Egypt, including Pharaoh, who thought himself as God.
Exactly. And I'd also like to always point out, I think that you studied humanities at Kent University. Mm-hmm. It's like, what was it again? What was your degree?
My sociology.
Sociology. I always think this is a great way to see what's in the mind of a person. Some people make nice lines. Some people make different things.
You could tell what my mind is like, Chris.
I've seen your desk.
I'm actually pretty happy that I got a half a circle.
I saw you do this. I thought, there he goes. That's my Steve right over there
doing
that.
But by the way, you know, for people who are watching, we talked about kids. It is not uncommon at all to have somebody spill wine, to crumbs all over the place.
Yep.
So I always tell people when I do a Passover, you really haven't had a good Passover unless your tablecloth is really dirty. But I know that the people that set this up would really freak out if we messed it up. So we've been careful.
I was watching you there. Let's talk about the original elements of the Passover really quick. We talked about the fact that a lamb needed to be present. A lamb was incredibly important to the Passover Seder. You read it in Exodus chapter 12, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread. But we don't have a lamb, Steve. We have this bone. It's pretty depressing, actually.
It is, but it's, again, a reminder. A lamb is a perfectly kosher meat. You would think they would have it today. But something happened in 70 AD that really affected not just the Jewish people, but those who hold the Bible true as New Testament believers. And so Jewish people don't eat lamb at Passover, because they're waiting for a time and when they're fully redeemed, in the meantime, or when the temple is going to be rebuilt. So in the meantime, they remember the lamb, and there's this longing for sacrificing in the temple once again.
Yes, this is a reminder of the lamb, and it's called the Zera. This is the Moror, and again, the unleavened bread, the matzah. Those are the original elements. And now we're going to move into our second cup.
Not a full cup, remember.
Not a full cup, that's right. And Steve, so you'll take the cup and you will say a blessing over the wine.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam borei pri hagafen. Praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine.
As Steve's drinking that, the first cup, if you remember, is called the cup of sanctification. God's removing Israel out of Egypt. The second cup is associated with deliverance, that God promised in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, I will deliver you. I'm going to pull you out, and I'm going to deliver you from their bondage. And so this cup is associated with deliverance. And to think of the joy that must have been felt in the Israelites, who probably wondered if God even existed after so many years of being in bondage. But I love how Exodus chapter 2 ends. It says that God heard their groanings, and he remembered the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the reason all this is happening.
It's significant you bring that up, because we're reminded, again, as Jews who celebrate Passover and as Christians who are looking at the Passover, God is a promise-keeping God.
Yes.
He doesn't break his promises.
Now, we are getting closer. We're not going to be eating dinner tonight. We actually have some recipes on the website for you if you'd like to prepare a traditional Passover dinner. We'd be here all night as Steve, you'd be watching Steve and I eat dinner. We're not going to do that, but we're going to be preparing ourselves for that dinner though. So Steve's going to wash his hands again. Go ahead, Steve. And as he does that, we're also going to be moving into a new section where we're going to be breaking up pieces of matzah, and we're going to be eating some of the bitter herbs, the moror. So Steve, what comes next in this process with the bitter herbs?
Well, taking bitter herbs is a problem around the table, depending on how strong that it is. I tell people, I think I said it before, it grows hair, it takes hair off. But the bitter herbs are to remind us of the bitterness of bondage. And the prayer goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam asher kitshanu b'mitzvasav v'tzivanu al hachilat moror. Blessed be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and commanded us to eat bitter herbs. I'm going to take my little finger, since we do not have a spoon here.
Okay.
You could take the other side if
this
you
is
want.
A unique Jewish
that's right.
And take on it, right?
You could do the other side. It's COVID safe.
Okay, here we go.
And it just, oh, yeah, it hits you on the way down.
See, I shouldn't have done. We always need somebody who's able to talk. I'm tasting the bitterness.
I think it hit you.
I'm tasting the bitterness. There it goes. Now, the next thing that we're going to do is make a Hillel sandwich.
I told you we invented spring cleaning. We also invented the sandwich. Earl a sandwich? Much later. The rabbis say in the first century, Hillel. It's called a Hillel sandwich, so we know it's the first century. He said, you haven't celebrated the Passover unless you have the three biblical elements. Well, Chris, we already said we don't have a lamb. So that means you have to take two pieces of unleavened bread and take a little moror, and I'll do it this time. I'll be able to talk. You probably won't. And the prayer said, and it's similar to the one we said before, so I'm not going to say it and eat it at the same
time. That's right. I'll say it for you. Okay. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and commanded us to eat bitter herbs.
So that's good.
So that is the Hillel sandwich. Steve, how does the this apple mixture, the haroset, mix into the process as well?
There's a part in this service, you got to excuse my moror lips.
Yes.
There's a part of the service where they actually combine and give bitter sweet, the bitterness of bondage and the sweetness of freedom. Again, the idea is during the Seder service is to constantly remind, we were in bondage. It was awful. We are free. It is wonderful. And so you're going to get those tastes, those smells, all those things. And by the way, communion, family, community, very big. Even during this time of COVID, families getting together to celebrate the Passover is such an important ingredient.
And whenever I do a Passover, I always think it's funny how there's always parsley left over. There's always more or the bitter herbs left over. But the unleavened bread, that's usually gone. And then the haroset, that
people
apple,
love the haroset.
It's gone in a heartbeat. That's right. So we're getting very close to dinner. Let's highlight the betza really quick, Steve. I call this the Jewish conundrum.
It is a conundrum. The rabbis say that the egg reminds us of life, the life cycle. It doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. It's round. And so it reminds us also of springtime, the idea of egg and then sprouting new life, which is what happens at springtime. The rabbis also say, since this is a food that Jewish people eat when they mourn for death, they are mourning over the destruction of the temple. Again, it ties in to no lamb.
Yes.
There's no lamb at the table. And I'm telling you, for those of us who are Bible-believing Christians, no lamb at the Passover is a significant thing as we think of our Lamb.
Yeah, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins
exactly.
of the world. This is a great time because I want to prep you with something here. I want to prep you for Matthew chapter 26. We've been going through this liturgy of the Passover Seder, and this is where I believe the gospel writers begin to focus in for a moment. You know, if you see how much we've been going through Passover, imagine if the whole Passover was written out in the gospel accounts. Matthew might be 50 chapters long. You know, we wanted the writers of the gospels wanted to focus in on a moment. So I want to prep you right now. This is where I believe that moment is starting to focus in, because we're about to eat dinner, so we're not going to actually eat dinner, but
nope.
We have some available recipes for you on our website at foi.org/Passover. Check them out. They're fantastic. You grew up eating Bubby's brisket.
Bubby's
That's right.
brisket was very good. Chicken. It's a never had lamb, but everything was great. And remember, Chris, even when it came to the desserts, cakes, no leaven at all. Nothing. No leaven. But still, great food.
Great food. And that means we're entering into the after-dinner moment, which means now the kids get up. Okay, the kids just ate.
Yep.
And what are they about to do?
They have to look for the afikomen. And, you know, my father, I remember very well, he sent me to Hebrew school. They told us whoever finds the afikomen could ask whatever they want. And I prayed. I passed a bicycle shop, and I prayed, Lord, I want that bike. And I remember going to my dad because the Lord answered that prayer for me. And so I found the afikomen. I was ready to give it to him. And my dad reached out, and I went, I said, Dad, all I want is a bike. And he said, Steve, I'm going to give you a dollar or nothing. So I took the dollar.
All right.
What can I tell
$1 richer, right? That's good. But you bought the afikomen.
He had to buy it.
That's
he
right.
had to buy it.
And you found it. And so we're going to sit on this for a moment. But during a traditional Jewish Passover, this bread is broken at that point and passed around.
It actually becomes the dessert, they say.
This becomes the dessert. That's right.
Doesn't look too good. We'll talk about it, though, a little later.
That's right. So just keep this in mind, the afikomen, and we're going to put this over here. It's been recovered. Now we're actually going to move. Things happen very quickly now as we begin to wrap up the Passover. We have our third cup. So, Steve, if you want to get ready with the third cup.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine.
This is the third cup. It's called the cup of redemption. We've had the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance. This comes from Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, when God says, I will redeem you with outstretched arms and with great acts of judgment. God is going to redeem his people. He's going to ransom them back from the bondage through acts of judgment. And so you see that taking place here with this third cup. This is going to become very important. Keep in mind, remember where we are in Matthew chapter 26 as Jesus is celebrating the Passover as well. Let's lock in there, because the next thing that we're going to do, we just finished that third cup. Now we're going to look over here at the cup of Elijah.
Elijah is an important part of the service. If people at the Seder number 5, they'll have 6 place settings. If there's 10, there'll be 11. There's always one more place setting than the actual number of guests, because Elijah is going to be invited as a guest to hopefully, prayerfully announce that the Messiah has come. I remember, Chris, growing up, when we were at my grandmother's house, she lived on the second floor, I would go down the stairs, and in Cleveland, Ohio, around Passover time, it's not really spring. It's cold. Sometimes it can snow. And you have to open up the window. And I remember them yelling, okay, oh, you can open. And so I opened, the wind blew. And honestly, I thought, it sounded like a rush of a spirit. Maybe Elijah's coming. I ran up the stairs. And wouldn't you know, some of the wine was gone. And I looked and I said, he really came. And then my cousin said, ha, 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 we emptied some of them out.
They got you good.
They got me.
That's right.
But there is that hope. Maybe Elijah will announce the Messiah.
That's right. And that all comes from the fact that Elijah technically never died. And he was caught up in a chariot. And then at the very end, the last prophet, Malachi, he talks about the fact that Elijah would come
before that great and terrible day of the Lord.
That's right. So there's anticipation and hope there, messianic anticipation and hope. And now we're going to actually take our fourth cup. So, Steve, see, I said it happened fast.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Olam, Borei Pri Hagafen. Praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine.
So, as Steve is taking this, this is the fourth cup. It's called the cup of acceptance. We've had the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and now we have the cup of acceptance. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, where it says, I will be your God, and you will be my people, this element of acceptance. And that's really what's always been in God's heart from the very beginning, that his people would accept him, and he would accept them, and there would be that unity and relationship.
And in fact, Chris, the way you're setting it up is so beautiful, because Jesus did take that third cup, Matthew chapter 26, and that fourth cup, as you look at it, is a cup that he wasn't able to drink with.
That's right, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, but we've just essentially walked through the Passover Seder. I want to read this Psalm 126, and then together we're going to close the Jewish Passover Seder, and we're going to begin to highlight the symbolism and what they mean to us as believers. But it says this, when the Lord, Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said among the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that go forth and weep, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
And then you know what we say in unison.
That's right. Ready?
Let's say it.
Next year in Jerusalem. Hey, we went through the Passover.
It's a supersonic speed that we went, but
right.
It's significant. And we tried to highlight the key events. And you underscored at the beginning that different groups of Jewish people do different amounts. And you highlighted that very well. I remember my wife, we had a Jewish couple that lived near us, and she was so excited. She had been to Passovers that I did as a believer. Now we were going to Jewish friend's house. Little kids, they were fussing. The person who was starting it, we thought, religious, they're going to take a long time. They said the Kiddush, the first cup of wine. Somebody tipped over the wine. The father said, that's it. We're done. Let's eat. And it was the shortest Passover ever. So we weren't that fast. But we weren't 4 hours either.
Well, let's connect some of these things, because I think this becomes important, because in the New Testament, Passover is seen over and over. If it's not the actual Passover in the Gospels that Jesus celebrated, what we call the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, it's also allusions and imagery of Passover. The first, like I said earlier, John saying, Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That lamb imagery comes from Passover.
Absolutely. And in fact, what we've done is tell a story from a Jewish point of view. We've mentioned Jesus, but basically it's a Jewish point of view. But people who are watching this who are Bible-believing Christians, some of them think that they invented communion. Not they themselves, but Christians
That's
invented.
Right.
Well, there were no Christians when Jesus was celebrating the Passover. And so when we think of communion, who did invent communion, Chris?
It was the Jewish people going back to Exodus chapter 12. That is, God is the one who created the Passover. They're the ones who were telling the story over and over again throughout the Old Testament, so that when Jesus does come and he's sitting with his disciples at the table at the Last Supper and he's celebrating a Passover, he's communicating to them as they're sitting there thinking, the disciples, he's saying to them, we're about to celebrate God's redemption of our people out of Egypt. But I'm going to connect some new stuff to you that's related to a new Exodus that's coming.
This is a new thing that he is the one, Jewish people, a Jewish Messiah, invented communion.
That's exactly right. So first, let's start. Katie came out. She did a great job lighting the candles. The light shining down on the redemption story.
Chris, that's so incredible. You and I have testimonies. Our listeners who know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a testimony. And do you realize you couldn't have that testimony if it wasn't for Miriam? And we couldn't have this Passover if it wasn't for the woman bringing the light to the Passover. The light of the world came through a woman, and Passover comes from a woman who brings the light to the table.
Now, when you say Miriam, you're talking about...
Oh, I'm Jewishizing her the way she should be.
She should be, right.
Mary is the Gentilizing name, which is fine. Mary, I'm fine with Mary. But her name was Miriam. Miriam was the one selected by God. God selected her. She's special because God selected her for that task. Other than that, she's just like every other human being and like every other woman. But she was selected, sanctified, if you will, to be the one to bring the light of the world to us. What a great story.
And I love the way God has always used women throughout the redemption story in the Old Testament and New Testament. The very fact that the Old Testament has a book, Ruth, during that time period, or Esther, or the very fact that it was women who first saw Jesus resurrect from the grave, these are quintessential elements of understanding that God is in the process of making sure a woman is there bringing the redemption story and shining that light down. Let's talk about the carpus in light of the Christian and the symbolism it has for us.
Well, again, the carpus put the blood on the doorpost for the blood of the Lamb, so that when God passed over, he would see the blood and he would pass over.
Okay, but then for us, though, it reminds us of the hyssop that was used when Jesus
That's
is
right.
hanging on the cross.
Chris, I had a mental challenge that came there. That's right. Jesus was hanging on the cross, and they gave him wine and vinegar
That's right.
that he could have had. And again, the symbolism is a great parallel.
There's that, and then the vinegar is the salt water, that imagery. And then even the very fact that, you know, as Christians, life is not easy. If someone's telling you as a Christian when you go to church that God just wants you to be happy, that God just wants you to have a great life and for everything to be perfect, that's not biblical Christianity. Christianity is actually a story of suffering in many ways, in the way that Christ suffered, and that can cause tears and suffering. And these are a reminder even today of tears that have been shed maybe over the course of your life as a Christian for various reasons.
You know, there's a Jewish joke that when Jewish people greet each other, they'll say, is anything okay?
Right.
But think about it. In a time that we're living, people are going through difficult times, COVID and all that. Even if you say, is anything okay? The response could be, yes, there is.
Mm-hmm.
We have a Redeemer. We have redemption. We have God on our side, in the sense that he was willing to give us these blessings. And so, yeah, if somebody says, is anything okay? We can say, yes, something is okay.
That's right, exactly. And that makes us think of the bitterness as well. The very fact that at some point in your life, there was a point where you didn't know Christ. And as we look at the bitterness here and the moror, the horseradish, there's a bitterness of understanding what life was like before the Lord Jesus. And even Paul highlights that in Ephesians chapter 2, that at one point we lived in darkness and we were separated from God. And that is a reminder of that bitterness when sin was a master over us.
Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation.
That's right.
But then he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So yes, we acknowledge there's trouble. Tsuras in Yiddish, we say there's always trouble. But Jesus Christ is overcome.
And it's mixed again with that haroset,
sweetness.
The sweetness of the liberation and freedom and salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus
now,
Christ,
what,
the
Chris,
Messiah.
What about the afikoman?
Yes.
That we said was really significant. We had our own bag. You want to tell us?
Yeah, so this is very interesting. Remember I told you to gear yourself for Matthew chapter 26. Let's get ourselves in line. The disciples mention in Matthew chapter 26, in fact, I have my Bible marked here so that I could go right there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. It says that while they were eating. So the gospel writer wants to kick us right into the moment as they're eating and they're wrapping up the food that they're eating. It says that Jesus took bread.
And he didn't take challah. He didn't take rye bread. He didn't take sourdough bread. What did he take, Chris?
He took not sourdough, that's right, because that sounds really good, but he took matzah.
He took matzah, unleavened bread.
Unleavened bread. And so as he's taking it, he gives thanks. And Steve's been giving thanks all night long in Hebrew. Blessed art thou, our Lord, our God, King of the universe, who's created the fruits of the earth. That's something that he would have said. And it's interesting because then he takes that piece, the afikoman, and he breaks it among his disciples, and he passes it out as dessert. And this is going to become dessert. But as Jesus is breaking that bread, it's interesting because now he's going to take this and apply a new symbol. We've been learning about all the symbolism in every element of the Passover, but now there's a new symbol present that Jesus wants to attach to this bread. And listen to what it says here. He says that he took the bread and he passed it among the disciples. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body.
Very significant. There is no leaven in the matzah. There is no leaven in him.
That's right.
That's very significant.
And so there is we connect that to the communion service, thinking about Jesus' body, but also this afikoman is what's interesting too.
Very. Remember, the kids look for it, has to be purchased. I told you the story already. Everybody has it. And Chris, it is the only non-Hebrew, Aramaic, and in our case, English. So if you're in France, they'd have French, Aramaic, and Hebrew. If you're in Russia, it's Russian, Aramaic, and Hebrew. Not this. No matter what country you're in, it's always called the afikoman. And what language is it?
That's Greek.
Why is it in there? What does it mean?
It just stands totally aside from itself. Afikoman actually in Greek means he came. Or
from
even maybe
matzah,
he, that's right, he's arisen. That's right, exactly. So we took to think about this imagery here. I know we have all this matzah, everybody in these bags, but to think that we took three pieces of matzah and we put them in this one bag and we had a full piece, a half piece that was broken and then put in the afikoman, wrapped up, set aside, and we had another full piece here. So full piece, broken piece, full piece, and that afikoman was wrapped up, hidden, and then bought back, Steve, right? It was bought.
Exactly.
That you were waiting for your bike. It didn't come.
Exactly right.
It was brought back, and then we share it and eat it, and we remember the lamb in its place, which is just amazing. And it's to think that every Jewish family has this in their repertoire of Passover, and as they're going through this, they're actually saying, he came. It's amazing.
It's significant. Remember I said that the rabbis say we are one. This represents unity. I have no problem with that as a symbol. A family, is when they're united, they're strong. A city, when they're united, they're strong. A church, if they're united, they're strong. Synagogue, anything like that. That's all true. But as believers, those who are looking, you can see it's one bag, three matzahs. You can't help but think, wait a minute, one unit, three individual units. One God, three persons. The middle is the one that took the abuse.
That's right.
significant. And it says he came.
He came, yes, that's right. So there's a picture of the triunity of God, the Trinity, right present in the Passover Seder, which is just astonishing as well. I want to highlight quickly, too, the four cups. Sanctification, deliverance, redemption, and acceptance. These are biblical themes that apply right to the heart of a Christian.
And which cup did Jesus institute as you just read Matthew?
That's right. We were going through, if you remember, dinner ends. We find the afikoman, that comes out. We eat it. We remember the lamb. And then instantaneously in the liturgy of the Passover through the Haggadah, we see what? We enter into the third cup, the cup of redemption. When Jesus says that this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. And what does he say as they're taking and drinking? He says, for the forgiveness of sins for the many, that he would provide forgiveness for many people, for a lot of people through his shed blood. Anybody who offers and turns to God, Christ in faith, can be covered in the blood of Christ and become righteous in the eyes of God. That's an amazing concept, a concept that actually goes back to Isaiah chapter 53, that God would provide redemption for the many. So this is an amazing cup, the cup of redemption, and then we entered into the fourth cup, the cup of acceptance.
Which he didn't drink.
That's right.
Why don't you read that?
I want to just read this really quick because it says this. It says that he takes the cup, he drinks the third cup, and he says, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's the third cup, cup of redemption. But then right after that, he says, I tell you, verse 29, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom.
That means there's a cup that we're going to get to drink with him.
That's right.
What a day.
He didn't take the cup of acceptance. There's a reason for that, though. Why didn't he take the cup of acceptance?
That is a cup that later on he'll call us believers to be with him, and we will drink with him. It is really the same thing next year in Jerusalem. For us, it will be at any time. We'll be with him.
You know, we just did an online Bible conference, our lookup virtual conference on Revelation. At the very end of Revelation, God says almost the exact same thing that he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. It appears at the very end of Revelation, the cup of acceptance. I think these are incredibly important themes for Christians to value and to think about. The fact that they have been sanctified, the fact that they've been delivered by the blood of Christ, that we've been redeemed by Christ, and that also we've been accepted by Christ. To think that you're Jewish, you're God's chosen people, I'm Gentile, but now we are one in Christ because we are both together heirs of the inheritance that's coming.
You
that's
know,
amazing.
Chris, you teased me about my degree at Kent State with sociology. The answer to the sociological issues, the ones that we face today, mask, no mask, this one's angry, that one's angry. What binds us? How do we find unification? Is it through politics? It's not through politics. Never. But it's through Jesus Christ.
That's right.
How is it that churches can come together when they know Jesus Christ? We come not through by ourselves in our own power, but through the power of the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm telling you, the back of my neck, the hair sticking up.
Passover is an amazing celebration. It looks back not only on the past and what God had done for his people in redeeming them. Think about it. When we take communion, we look back at what Christ did for us on the cross. We think about and examine our lives for the present. And that's exactly what Passover is all about. That's right.
We need to take spring cleaning in our lives, just like the Jewish people when they prepare. Paul said, examine yourself to see if you're in the household of faith. That's an amazing, he's talking to believers there, but we should. Hey, evaluate your life. Christianity is the kind of thing where you say, hey, is there sin in my life that I need to confess? The New Testament says, confess your sins, he's faithful
and just to forgive them. It's amazing.
There you go.
So we look back at the past, it causes us to live a right life for the Lord today. And I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he talks about the fact that we do this until what? We continue to take communion. We continue to take the bread. We continue to take the cup in light of and remain doing that until his coming. That there is an element that we do this in remembrance of what he did to live right, knowing that he's coming again in the future. I think these are great connections, symbolism from the Passover that connect right to the life of a believer.
I think we should close, Chris, with what the early Christians, so they said one word. I hope you know what I'm thinking.
I'm
scared.
And we
should say it. Don't be scared. Even we say, Maranatha.
Oh, yes.
Even so, come Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on our Passover Seder. Listen, don't forget, you can get classic Steve, too. Present Steve and classic Steve by going to our website, $10 for our classic Passover DVD.
I thought they were going to make me pay $10 for them to have it.
No, you're going to want this. It's a classic from Friends of Israel. Don't forget to sign up for our magazine, Israel My Glory. Get your one-year free subscription. You'll want to be sure to do that. Download everything that we've given to you, all the resources from foi.org/Passover. Hey, can I tell you something? We never, ever, ever stop doing Passovers. Steve's been doing them for years. I've been doing them for years. If you ever want somebody from the Friends of Israel to come and do a Passover at your church, please contact us. You can find all our information at our website. We'd love to come share the redemption story of how God redeemed his people, Israel, and how it affects us as believers.
You know, Chris, we can't go unless we first say, you know, it's easy for, what did we do? We just came here. The table was set. People did all kinds of stuff. There's things that people can't see that we can see. The equipment taken in order to make this possible. We're thankful for the staff at FOI, all those who are involved in making sure that, look, they only have this to work with. It's not that much, but they did the best they could. And so if there's anything good about it, they were the ones that made it happen.
Thank you very much, and thank you for joining us.